Well, good morning. Is this on and working? I got it good? All right. Good morning. It's always a privilege to get to stand before my church family and open the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do together this morning. Before we do that, I just want to give you an update on this weekend and make an appeal to you to be back tonight. This weekend, we've had a youth event called Acts 1-8 Weekend. Where a youth group from Abbeville came up, and actually the youth group from the pastor that preached last week, his youth group there, came up, and we did service projects in the area, and we worked at Easy, the equestrian center there. We worked at Curry Thrift. We worked at the food bank here at Mount Vernon, which was yesterday, and then we worked at the Pregnancy Test and Resource Center in Jasper, doing work for those places, just trying to minister to them and help them wherever we could. And so we did those yesterday. We had about 30 students. After Sunday school, if you'll peek back in, you'll see they'll all be wearing green shirts. But I had about 30 students and I don't know how many adults helping. And my appeal to come back tonight is twofold. One is we'll have some students sharing testimonies about their service projects yesterday. And then two, the youth pastor from Abbeville will be preaching tonight. He'll be sharing his testimony. And it's an encouraging testimony of God's faithfulness in their life. And so I hope you'll be able to make it back tonight for that. But this morning, we're going to be in Numbers 21. So if you will open with me there to Numbers 21. The story we're going to look at this morning in Numbers is one that is, I think, familiar probably to many of us. And the problem with familiar stories is that when we get to them, we often skim it or read it fast because we're like, oh, I know this story. And in skimming it, we often miss things. And so I'm amazed in God's Word when I don't do that, because I'm talking to myself here. You know, it's, oh, I know this story. I've read Noah's Ark 100 times. I'll just kind of blow by that in my, you know, if I'm there in my readings. But I'm amazed when I come to stories like this that I've heard time and time and time again, and it's easy to want to fly through those. But you come to those stories, and if you take time, you dig down into God's Word, and you look at what's there, and you look at it with fresh eyes every time, it's amazing what God will show you. It's amazing what you'll see that you'll be like, I can't believe I've never seen that, or I've never heard that, or how did I miss that? And that's how God brought this text before my eyes several weeks ago. And then when Brother John mentioned me preaching, I thought, that's what I want to share. That's what I want to dive into, just because of the glories that God has shown through that in my life, and just looking into it and being amazed at the Word of God. And so my appeal to you here in saying all that is, don't be so familiar with the story that you turn me off, or that as we read it together, you're like kind of just picking and choosing words, you know, what you want to look at or whatever. But look at it with fresh eyes and listen and see and hear from God and see what He has for you. So let's read together Numbers 21. We'll start in verse 4 and we'll go through verse 9. So Numbers 21, starting in verse 4, says, from Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that although stories are familiar to us, especially if we were raised in church and have gone to Sunday school for many years, that You are always teaching us. You are always revealing things to us. And so I pray that this morning you would speak to my heart, that you would continue to teach me, and that through these words your Spirit would come alongside them and pierce hearts and minds to the truth of your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So there are three scenes that we want to look at here, like movie scenes, scene one, two, and three. And then there are three truths that I want to pull kind of from those three scenes. So we'll go through the text once and we'll kind of break down what's going on here, and then we'll go back and say, okay, these are the three things out of that that I want to apply to my life, I want to think about in my own life. These are questions I want to ask myself. These are applications that I need to draw, and that the Spirit may impress on you, you know, different applications for your life in these different scenarios. And so that's just kind of a roadmap for where we're going. So scene one is in verses 4 and 5. And this scene is that the people of Israel are complaining to and about God. Okay, they're complaining to and about God. Let's read again verses 4 and 5. From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Let's get a little context for where the people of Israel are and where they've been. So in Genesis, the end of Genesis, we have the story of Joseph. And many of you are familiar with that story. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, and he becomes a great leader in Egypt. And he ultimately, that being sold into slavery is what God used to save his people. You know, years down the line, that's what God used to save his people, is Joseph being sold into slavery and gaining favor and all these things. And so Joseph is, he saves his people, and in saving them, he says, just make your inhabitants here in Egypt. Live here. There's plenty of food, plenty of water. There was a famine going on. There's plenty of everything you need. And Pharaoh at the time said to Joseph, give your people everything they need. They can have the land they want. They can worship what they want. They can do whatever they want. Just bring them here, because that's the love that Pharaoh had for Joseph. And so the people came, but unfortunately, as happens, kings and pharaohs and whoever pass away, and you have new kings and new pharaohs and new whatever coming up. And the next pharaoh was afraid. He said, there are a lot of Israelites out there, and if they wanted to, they could overtake us. There's just a whole lot of them, and they could outpower us. So let's put them in bondage. Let's enslave them. Let's make them do work for us. All that goes along with slavery, we'll oppress them. We'll try to divide them. We'll keep them busy so they can't revolt against us. And so that's what happened for hundreds of years. And then Moses comes on the scene. And then we're in the book of Exodus, right? And Moses leads this Exodus out of Egypt for the people. And now we're here in Numbers, and they've been out, and God has been leading them by cloud by day and fire by night, and he's been sending down manna from heaven, just all these mighty works, right? God is doing all these things to show himself powerful and faithful. And how does Israel respond to that power and that faithfulness? Well, they grumble, right? They complain. And they say, why did you take us out of Egypt to come here and die? Wouldn't it have been better just to stay behind? Have you ever heard the saying, the grass is greener on the other side? Right? That's always the case in life, right? No matter where you are, you could look somewhere else and say, that's better. That's where I want to be. That would be better for me and my family. That'd be easier. You can always do that. My pastor in Auburn used to always say, boys. He called us that affectionately, the interns. He'd say, boys, grass is going to look greener sometimes. It's probably because there's a lot of manure over there. You just stay on this side, you know. A lot of manure over there fertilizing that grass. And don't always run to the greener grass. It can be dangerous. And that's what's happening here. And And when we run to the greener, or when we see the greener grass, we get so delusioned and so our thinking gets so foggy. In what world is slavery the greener grass? In what world is oppression and being beaten and being tormented and being having your religious freedom taken away? But that's what they're saying. Why did you take us from there? We want to go back. We want to be in Egypt. They're essentially saying, we want to be slaves. We want to be... Isn't that crazy? I mean, just how... And we're the same way. It's easy to look at Bible characters or stories and say, man, those people are crazy. It's a lot easier to look at yourself and say, I'm crazy. Like, why do I think that would be the better way to go? Why am I being so irrational about this thing? So that's the first scene we see there, is just Israel saying, hey, why did you take us from there? We don't even like this food. I mean, God is sending them food from heaven every day, what they need. And you even see the contradiction in their statement there. We don't have any food and water, and we don't like this food. Like, do you have food and not like it, or do you not have food? You know, it's just not making much sense there for the people of Israel. So we see them complaining, and then in verse 6, we have the second scene, which is God's judgment against Israel for their complaining. Let's read verse 6 together. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. God is serious about the fame of His name, and He's serious about people defaming His name by grumbling or by... Essentially, they're saying, we don't want what you have for us, we'd rather just go to Egypt. And God is serious about that. The students were reading together 1 Samuel, and... at the beginning of 1 Samuel, the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant and they take it back because they say, that thing has power. It's helping Israel. Let's take it. We want that power. We want to harness that power. We want to use it. And in doing so, they're defaming the name of God, and God pours out judgment on them to the point where they're just trying to give it away. Like, hey, you take this Ark of the Covenant. We don't want it anymore. And this other land gets it, and they start to get tumors and things, and so they try to give it away. And judgment falls wherever this thing goes, till finally they bring it back to Israel and say, hey, we want you to have it. You keep this thing. And so what we see here is God is serious about His name and the fame of His name and His glory. And when Israel is defying that, when Israel is going against that, when they're grumbling and complaining about God's provision to them and Him saving them from Egypt, He sends judgment. And this is the part of the story here that was fascinating to me, you know, when I reread it just a few weeks ago, and God kind of stuck that out to me. You know, a lot of times we want to focus in this story on the end part where we're going in scene 3, right? God saves Israel. It's such a good picture of faith, you know, there, and we're going to talk about that. You know, He puts the serpent up, and if they look, it shows their faith in God, and He'll save them. But sometimes we like to pass over the part in the middle of the story where God's the one that sent the judgment that they need saving from. That's not it. That doesn't, you know, those books don't sell as well. You know, when you write a book about God sending serpents to bite people to kill them as judgment, as much as the other part. But it's the truth, and that's what we see there in that next scene, is that God has gotten fed up, and He sends judgment on the people of Israel. Which takes us to scene 3 in verses 7 through 9. And this scene is this. God provides salvation for Israel. He provides salvation from His own judgment against them because He loves them. Let's read verses 7 through 9 again. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. God, in his mercy and His grace, He didn't have to do this. The people are calling out. God could have, it's a righteous judgment on them. They're complaining against God's good gift. God could have said, no, this is what you want. You don't want me. You don't want me to help you. Right? They're just complaining that God's helping them, sending them food, leading them out of slavery. And now they want help. God could have said, nah. Just deal with it. Figure a way to get over this yourself. But instead, God sends. He sends salvation to Israel. And the key here, the thing that is so amazing is salvation from Himself. Salvation from Himself. And we'll look at that. And we'll look at the pictures there and the imagery of Christ in just a minute. But for now, just in this story, God sends judgment and then also sends a way out of that judgment. And that's a key to our faith as Christians, and that's a key to the picture here of Jesus. Look how this happens, though. It's interesting how this salvation happens. It happens with repentance first, right? The people recognize their sin. They're convicted of their sin. I probably sure would be too if everybody around me was getting bit by snakes and dying. Fiery snakes. And so there's repentance. Right? God doesn't just say, hey, okay, here's your way out, and everybody's got it, and everybody's good. Okay, I just wanted to teach you guys a lesson, so I sent these snakes. But they had to recognize their sin. They recognize. They go to Moses and say, hey, we've sinned against you, and we've sinned against God. Pray that He would take this away from us. So it took repentance, and then it also took faith. It took faith that the way that God provided was the way. What if someone had said, we've sinned against God, Moses, help us, pray to God that He would take this away from us. What if somebody had said that, and so Moses prayed, and God makes a serpent, and Moses says, okay, when you're bitten, look to this serpent and you'll live. And they said, nah, that's crazy. That can't be the way we're supposed to be saved. That's just too foolish. That doesn't make any sense. That can't be, I'm not going to look. I'm just going to still try to figure my own way out. And I'm going to pray to God, God, please take this away from me. You know, if I get bit, I'm going to pray that God would save me from this death. But the answer is right there. Moses is saying, have faith. Look and live. Look to the serpent. How do we know they had faith? How do you know the difference between the people who did have faith and the people who didn't have faith in that situation? How would you know if you were just on the outside looking in? The ones who looked, right? The ones who looked had faith. And it's not their works that saved them. It's God that saved them. But that faith expressed itself in works, in actions. That's how faith expressed itself. I'll give you another scenario. I love doing these fanciful kind of scenarios to say, you know, what if this had happened, or how silly would this be, or, you know, whatever. So same scenario, the people call out to Moses, hey, pray to God that He would take this from us. What if someone said, okay, I believe that God is going to take this snake, by the way, but I'm not going to do what He said. I'm not going to, you know, it's not my work that's going to save me, so I don't need to look up there. I'm just going to have faith. I'm just going to believe. Think that person would have been saved from their snake bite? That's disobedience. God said, if you want to be saved, if you want to be saved from this death, look to the serpent. If you believe that I can save you from the fiery serpent, then look to the bronze serpent that Moses made. And that is an action. That is an overflow. That is a proof of your faith, of your inward faith. That's an outward expression of your inward faith. And so that's what happens there, is that God provides this way out for Israel. And so we have these three scenes, right? Real easy. I want to hopefully make it easy to remember. But we have complaining, and we have judgment, and then we have salvation for the people. All right? I want to pull three truths out of this for our lives. Okay, we look at a text like this and we say, okay, that's awesome that God did that for Israel. But What does that mean? What does that mean for us? How does that affect us? What impact does that have on us? So there are three things I want to pull out, one from each of the scenes. And there may be more. Maybe the Spirit's speaking to you, and that's phenomenal. That's the role of the Spirit and the Word coming alongside each other. But here's the first truth I want us to realize. Our grumbling about our situations is an indictment on God's mercies in our life. Let me say that again. Our grumbling about our situations is an indictment on God's mercies in our life. When we grumble and complain about our situation or about where God has us or about the trial we're going through, when we complain to and about God about those things, we are putting out an indictment against the mercies He has poured out in your life through those things and outside of those things. I saw, I don't even remember who said it, but I saw a great quote on Twitter this week. That's a good place to get little snippets of good quotes. But it may have been Martin Luther. I don't remember. It's not important. It said, no one will go to heaven and realize that they had one trial too many. All right? You'll have as many trials as you need and as God has for you in this life to create in you and to make in you and to cultivate in you and to sanctify in you who He wants you to be. And so when we grumble about our situations, we're going against and talking against and speaking directly against the mercies of God in our life. I made a little list this morning of blessings you've already had. It's 9/11 right now. And just this morning, these are some of the blessings you've already had, some of the mercies of God in your life. You woke up, you had running water, you had power, you had food if you wanted it. Some people don't eat breakfast. You had transportation to get here. You're in a country where you can worship openly. You had a house. You have clothes on your back. You had heat or air conditioning, depending on how cold you like it. My house is air conditioned. Maylee loves it cold. But those are just a few of the things just already this morning. And there are probably tons I overlooked, you know. But just since whenever you woke up to 9/12 now, those are the things that God has poured out in your life. But what'll happen? You know, later, this is over. You'll go to Sunday school, and something bad will happen. You know, you'll stump your toe, or you're trying to leave, and somebody will pull out in front of you, and it is the worst day ever. You know, this is awful. Nothing's going my way today, except that you woke up, and you had a place to stay, you had food, and you had transportation. You live in a country where we can even do this freely. There are all these mercies in our lives that we overlook because they're everyday things. And when we grumble and complain about our situations, these little trials or these little slivers or these little things that don't go our way, or when we don't like what somebody says, or we don't necessarily like how somebody did something, we grumble and we complain and we say, it would be better if I was just over there. It'd be better if I just wasn't even here. It'd be better. When we do that, we are speaking against the mercies of God in our life. We ought to look to those things and to magnify those things and to glorify those things and be content and happy and joyous in what God has given us and what He has done for us. So instead of grumbling about the long line at lunch, well, you guys don't got to worry about that, the early service. The second service, when they complain about that long line at lunch, you know, be thankful you had a car to drive to lunch, or you have money to pay for lunch, or you can eat lunch, you know? All these things are mercies of God in our life. They're the grace of God in our life. And in Israel, in this story, right, instead of saying, God, thank you that you've saved us from slavery. Thank you that you send us food every day. Thank you that you lead us in such a clear way, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. God, thank you for that. Saying, oh, we don't like it. It's a little hot. We don't like the food and water. We'd rather just be in slavery. We'd rather just go back to the oppression. So that's the first truth this morning I think we ought to pull out of this. I think that God is trying to say to you, that He's impressed on me, is that, and even like I'm preaching all this to myself, as I've been preparing, you know, I've been in my own life, where am I grumbling? Where am I not content? Where am I not joyous? Where am I looking at the greener grass? Second truth I want us to see is that God will send judgment on us for our sins against Him and our indictments against His mercies in our life. God will send judgment for our complacency and our complaining, for our lack of action, our lack of sharing with people, our lack of initiative to go forth and to do what we know He's called us to do, whether it be to share the gospel or to speak out for those who can't, issues like abortion and sex slavery and trade and all these things. When we don't speak out against those things, we don't do what we know we ought to do. Instead, we just complain about where we are or we sin against God. God will send judgment. And there's two ways this can manifest itself, because if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never acknowledged your sins, like the Israelites did here, they acknowledged that they were sinners. They acknowledged that they had sinned against God. We've messed up. God is judging us. They repented from that. They turned from that. They said, Moses, pray that God would save us from this. If you've never done that, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, then that judgment will come now, but it will come ultimately and permanently at death, and it will come eternally. Because we sin against an eternal God, and that sin deserves eternal punishment. And so if you've never put your faith in Christ, you've never acknowledged your sin and never repented and never looked to Him and lived and trusted in Him, judgment will come now and in eternity. But even for believers, as we're disobedient, judgment is a way that God gets our attention. It's a way that He steers us in the right direction, the way that He wants us to go. He brings us to our senses. He points out sin in our life. I was talking with a church member this week, and he said, you know, I think a Christian can you know, fall into sin and kind of stray, but if he's really a Christian, God only lets you go so far before He'll reel you back in. And sometimes that's scary, because sometimes God has to use extreme measures. In this conversation I was having this week, I was just talking about, it brought to mind my dad. He raised in a church family. His father was a pastor, and my grandfather died when I was 2. I think he was in his late 40s, early 50s. And my dad rebelled against God at that point. You know, my dad said, how can God be loving if there are other people out doing who knows what on the streets and they get to live? My dad, who is a pastor, had to die at such a young age while he was serving the Lord. And for 15 years, my dad harbored that bitterness. And it took an explosion at work that burnt 40% of his body and left him in a comatose state for several days and in rehab and in a burn unit in Georgia for months. That's what it took for God to bring that, to draw him back to Himself. If you ask my dad today, is it worth going through an explosion and being burned and going through what you went through, he would say, absolutely. Because it's what God used to bring me back to Him. My dad's walking with the Lord now, serving Him faithfully. And it's phenomenal to see. But that's what God had to do. And I'm not saying, hey, if you sin, God's going to put you in a bad situation. But He can. God does that sometimes. And so, realize your sin before you get to that point. Be looking to Christ. Be looking in the Word. Be daily repenting of your sins and looking and calling out to God in faith. Daily confessing sins. Daily drawing closer to Jesus. Daily becoming more like Him. So that's the second truth. First truth is that our grumbling is an indictment against God's mercies. And the second truth is that God will send judgment. If you're taking notes, a few verses about that second truth. Exodus 34:7, Numbers 14:18, and Nahum 1:3. They all say the same thing. I was going to turn to some, but It'll be okay. They all say this: God will by no means clear the guilty. Clear the guilty. God will judge those who are guilty every time. And so we will be judged for our sin against Him. But here's the third truth, and dare I say the most glorious truth, that God has sent us a way out of that judgment. God has provided a way to escape that judgment. God will judge the guilty, but He's put your judgment on someone else. The judgment that you deserve for your sin, the judgment that I deserve for my sin, God has already poured that on someone if you would look and live. In the same way as Israel had to look to the bronze serpent to escape the judgment of the fiery snakes that were biting them, we must look to the one that God put His judgment on, our judgment that we deserve. We must look to that one to be saved. Turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We'll go to John 3 first. We're going to look at three passages there. Because you may be saying, who is this one? I think we all have a hint, right? A good idea. But who is this one? Who is it? And how do we know? How do we know that that Numbers 21 is even talking about this? Are you just trying to make that fit? You know, are you just trying to draw some imagery that isn't there? Are you taking some liberties? The good thing is, I love it when the New Testament talks about the Old Testament because it just helps us interpret it really easy. You know, you don't got to question it. You're like, okay, well, that's what it means. You know, if that's what God has told the New Testament writers. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 15. All right, let's start in verse 14. Sorry. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 28. John chapter 8, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, sorry, I'll give you a second, still have pages. That's a good sound. John chapter 8, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me." And then one more, chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." These three passages, Jesus is talking about being lifted up, and in John 3, He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent," right? All these people would have understood. They would all know the story from Numbers 21 that we just looked at. And Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him would have eternal life." God will judge our sin, but He's also provided a way out of that judgment. He has provided Himself. He has provided His Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. And Jesus is lifted up on the cross. And not figuratively anymore. I mean, not literally anymore. Right? Because he died and He was put in a tomb, and then 3 days later He rose from the dead, affirming what had happened, and then He ascended to the right hand of the Father. But figuratively, that cross is still lifted up. The Son of Man is still lifted up. And you must look to Him to live. You must have faith, not just I believe. Not just I have faith, but a faith that comes with action, a faith that comes with movement, a faith that comes with proof, right? That's what we have to have. Why does God do this? Go to Romans 3. This will be the last passage we look at. Why does God do this? So He sends judgment. It seems a little... it's just interesting, right? He sends judgment, but then He also sends the way out of judgment. Could He just not send the judgment in the first place and everybody been good? You know? Why did He have to do this? Romans 3, we'll start in verse 21 and go through verse 26. This is one of the most glorious passages in Scripture. There are a lot of them, but this is great. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Here we go. This is why God did it. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God has done this so that He can be a just God. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want a just God? Don't we want a God that punishes sin? Don't we want a God that does what is right? He has to be just. That's what we want. That's who He is. So He's done this so that He can be just, because He does punish sin. That's what the Scriptures say. But also that He can be the justifier. He is the one who justifies the unrighteous. And He does that through Jesus. He does that through Jesus' death on the cross, through Jesus being lifted up on that cross. Isn't it interesting that it was a serpent that was lifted up? The very thing that was killing the Israelites is the thing they had to look to. The very thing that was the judgment was the same thing they had to look at. You think that was as a reminder, maybe? Isn't it the same for us in salvation? The cross, the very thing that was the judgment of God, the thing that epitomized the wrath of God poured out on Jesus, that's the thing we have to look to live. That's the thing we have to look to be saved and to be sanctified and to be more like Jesus every day. We have to look to the cross. So here's my questions for you. Are you grumbling in your life situations? Are you grumbling with every little thing that may not be going your way, but you're just kind of overlooking all these other mercies? Here's the question I want you to ask yourself, because maybe you have something in your mind. You know, this is maybe the Holy Spirit's putting something in your mind. This is the area that I'm grumbling in. I'm complaining against God. I'm speaking out against His mercies. This is the question we have to ask ourselves in those life situations. Can I trust God? You're going through a financial crisis and you don't want to give because you feel like you're at the end of what you have. There's no more left to give, right? Ask yourself, can I trust God? Can I trust that God will provide for my needs? You're going through a hardship at work. Somebody's giving you a hard time. You're being persecuted because of your faith. You're worried about losing your job. Can I trust that if I lose my job, can I trust God that He'll give me a better job? Or that He'll give me a job, something that will help me provide for my family? Can you trust God in all of those life situations? Are you trusting God? If not, this time of invitation for you, for you believer, maybe a time to come pray and to give up whatever you're grumbling about, whatever you're complaining about, whatever that life situation is that you just are having a rough time getting over, maybe it's time to come and say, God, I trust you in this thing. I don't want to complain about it anymore. I want to start looking to your mercies in my life. I want to start looking to your grace in my life. I'm going to give this thing to you. I'm going to trust you. Yes. You want to answer that question? Yes, I can trust God with this thing. But if you've never trusted God for salvation, if you've never looked to Christ that first time to live, if you're still under the wrath and judgment of God because of your sin, it's as simple as looking and living. It's as simple as what the Israelites did. It's repentance, it's turning from your sin, and then it's faith, looking to the cross, looking to the object of God's wrath and saying, I'm trusting that that thing will save me. Trusting that the cross of Christ will save me. If you've never done that and you feel the Spirit of God inside of you, convicting you of your sin and leading you, do not tarry. Don't resist that call of God in your life. I'll be here to talk with you, to help walk you through what repentance and faith looks like. And again, this altar is open for prayer. Where you are is open for prayer. To hand over to God your burdens in life and to say, God, I can trust you with my life. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you so much.